You know, sometimes as a pastor, you can get a little tongue-tied, maybe forget where you are in a message. Maybe that happened to me last week. In fact, it did happen to me last week. And a good friend of mine, he stopped by and he said, "Scott, what is it you were trying to teach us last week? What is it you were trying to say?" And I laughed at him because I'm like, "Well, buddy, I tell you what, sometimes I forget where I am in messages and it's hard for me to find my place again. And instead of just stopping and saying it like I should, I move on." And I shouldn't have done that last week. So, let's review last week real quick. God's promise. What was God's promise to David? That Jesus Christ, his son, he was in the lineage of David, that person was going to reign for all eternity. Nothing was going to take him off of his throne. That was the promise that God made to King David. At Christmas, God gives us a gift, but that gift is not in Christ. That gift is eternal life. But Jesus Christ, he was used to pay for that gift. And all three of those work in conjunction with one another all the time. So we have the promise, the gift, and the payment all working together. So now, today, I wanted to begin by asking a question. What is the greatest moment of a promise? What is the greatest moment of a promise? One that maybe you have made to someone. Was it the point of when you offered the promise to that person? "I promise I'm going to do this for you." Maybe it was the point when you showed up to fulfill that promise, to do the work. Or is the greatest moment of a promise when the work is finished and the promise has been kept? There is something special about when a promise is fulfilled that happens to us, right? When a promise is fulfilled, when you or I come through on a promise, what kind of a feeling does that bring us? It brings us such a blessing from God that, hey, I've made this promise, I've done the work, I've come through with it. Man, there is no feeling better than that, knowing that I have kept my promise. That is the greatest moment of a promise, is when it is met and it is kept. Right? We have such a great promise that way. Now, last week we discussed the importance of the promise that God made to King David and how it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The day that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the line of King David through Joseph, who is pledged to be married, who Mary was pledged to be married to her husband Joseph. We read about this in Luke 2, verse 4. "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David." The promise God made to King David had been fulfilled right then and there when Jesus was born. But that brings up a question that we should all be asking. What kind of an impact did that promise have? What kind of an impact did that promise have on Mary and Joseph? What kind of an impact did it have on the people there living in Bethlehem or around Bethlehem? What kind of an impact did it have on other people that we read about in the Christmas story? And what kind of an impact does it have on us right here, right now, today? What kind of an impact does it really have on us? So let's first consider the impact of the promise that God made and how it impacted Joseph and Mary. You know, the first major impact that this promise had on Mary and Joseph was, number one, she was pregnant before the wedding. That's kind of a problem, right? Not so much in our day, but back then, it was a pretty big deal. In fact, when Joseph looked at the evidence, he came to the conclusion that what? I have not slept with her. Someone else has. She's pregnant. I am not going to marry this woman. In fact, when you were pledged to be married in that culture, he was going to divorce her before the wedding. He was going to put her away quietly and walk away. But God reassured Joseph, it's okay to take Mary as your bride. This is all done by my plan and my purpose. And Joseph stepped up, and he was a good husband. He married Mary. He married her and started that life together. It's not like it is today. Today in our society, when we have children out of wedlock, it's really no big deal to us anymore. And that's a shame, because it really should be. It really should be. Because that is something that God has prepared for a husband and a wife to be shared together. And before they do that, they need to be married before God. You know, that was just one of the things that happened to them. And it was amazing what God done through it. But how else were they impacted? It wasn't just the social implications that they faced, but it was an economic situation that they faced. It impacted them economically, socially. It impacted their religious beliefs, because I guarantee you that they were looked down upon from the synagogue. It was never the same for them, right? We look at these things and we go, man, how were they able to get through all of those different things that they faced together, that this promise that God had made looks to be impacting them in such a negative way? But oh my gosh, can you imagine the blessings that they had? The blessings that they had, watching the Son of God being raised and brought up, watching Him grow as part of their family, watching how God worked in and through them, because God was in the middle of that all the time. Every single step of the way, God was there. From the time that Mary was pregnant to the journey to Bethlehem for the census, to the warning to get up in the middle of the night and travel to Egypt because Herod was going to try to kill the King of Kings. Their time that they spent in Egypt, Jews in a foreign land once again. The travel back to Nazareth, the slum, to live their lives. The Scripture doesn't tell us that they complained about all of those things, but they faced them together, head on, with God leading. And what does that teach us today? God can be trusted. We can trust Him and follow Him wherever He leads us. Because God comes through on His promises, right? He comes through on His promises. And the impact of following Him far outweighs anything that we could think of that would be negative. Well, what about the people living in Bethlehem at the time? You know, in our passage, or in our Advent reading today, you know, it talked about how Mary was there and how she was getting ready to give birth. But then we look at how some of the other characters in the Christmas story, how they were impacted. And today I would like to start reading in Luke 2, verses 8 through 14, as we get going. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flocks. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born to you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people He favors." When the angels had left, we'll stop right there. So here we find out that these shepherds are told of this amazing birth of Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. He has been waited for so long. And isn't it just like God to go and tell people who are humble shepherds of this great news? that Israel had been waiting for. For hundreds of years, they had waited for Messiah to come. And who does God tell? He tells the shepherds in the fields watching the flock that a baby had been born, the Savior of the world, in Bethlehem of all places. Humble, small, little Bethlehem. But that's how God operates, isn't it? He doesn't tell the well-to-do and the mighty of the great things that he's going to do and what he's done. He tells the meek and the humble and the mild. And what happens? Why does he do that? Let me tell you something. When you come face to face with the majesty of God Almighty, you will be changed. And these shepherds' lives were changed that night when they saw and they heard the news. They would never, ever be the same. They could not hear this news and go back to watching the sheep. These angels had told them that this has happened in Bethlehem. So they have a question to ask themselves. What are we going to do? What will we do with this news? Are we going to stay here and watch the sheep? Or are we going to get up and go as fast as we possibly can to see what God has done? And that's exactly what they've done. They ran as fast as they could to Bethlehem to see this amazing thing that God had told them about. Their curiosity and their exhilaration took hold of them, and they went, because the promise had finally come. How do we respond, though? How do we respond when we hear the promises of God? Well, I'm not going to speak for everybody, but a lot of times for me, I will begin to question, is this really true? Is this really true? Can I really believe and trust that he is going to do all that he says he's going to? No matter how old I get, how long I walk, no matter how many times, time and time and time again, God comes through, it is our sinful nature to go, oh man, is that really going to happen again? It's okay. God knows us. He knows our hearts. But sometimes we question that, don't we? At least I do. Is he really going to come through again? And every time he does. But you see, when we come face to face with the majesty of God, we are forever changed. And this encounter changed those shepherds that night. Because not only did they go and see for themselves, but then what were they going to do afterwards? They're going to tell everybody that will listen what has happened. You would not believe the sights that we saw when we were out in the fields. The hundreds of thousands of angels that were there praising God that night. They told us to go and to find this baby. He was going to be lying in a manger of all things. And guess what? It happened just like they told us. This is Messiah. He's here. Can we get that excited? That not only Messiah is here, that he went to that cross. He lived that life. He died my death. And he has given me eternal life if I put my faith in him. That is the greatest news the world has ever heard. That is the greatest news the world will ever hear. Can I get that excited about it? Man, I hope I do. I hope that I do. I hope that we do together. Because that's what he's calling us to go and to do. This Christmas season, each and every day, we have an opportunity to tell people the greatest news the world has ever heard. We get to tell them not only about this baby Jesus who was born in a manger, but guess what? He's no baby anymore. He grew up. And he is the Lord of Lord's, and I am His. And if you've put your faith in Him, you are His. Man, isn't that amazing? I could almost stop right there. I'm not going to, but I could. I wanted to talk about another promise that was fulfilled that sometimes we overlook and we don't mention a lot of times at Christmas time. But the promise that God makes to this man named Simeon that we're going to talk about next, it is amazing. It's amazing. And it's found in verse 25. And I know that this is a week after what we would consider Christmas. But I think that it's important for us to look at this morning. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. And guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and praised God and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you have promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all the peoples and light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and the rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Simeon, this man of God, had been waiting for so long. And God had promised this man that he would not see death until he put his eyes on the Messiah. That's a pretty amazing promise. Think about that. For hundreds of years, he had been waiting. Simeon had been waiting his entire life to see Messiah coming. And God said, "Before you die, you are going to see him. You're going to lay your eyes upon him. Not only that, you're going to pick him up and hold him in your hands." Man, what an amazing promise that had to be. Why would God make this promise to this man? Why would he make this promise to Simeon? Simeon strikes me as a very humble individual. He wasn't a religious leader. He wasn't a ruler. But by golly, he kept his eyes on what God was doing. He sought him out in his word. He looked through the scriptures diligently, and he was following and watching for what God was going to do. He was devout in his dedication to the Lord. And God gave him this promise. And then the Holy Spirit was upon him. Underline that in your Bibles, because at that time, that did not happen often. It was not like it is today. Right? When I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I'm saying that I am following him and I am looking at the scripture, guess what happens? The very moment that that happens, the very moment that I come to faith in him, God deposits that Holy Spirit in us. He is living in us. He is guiding us. That was not the case when Simeon was alive. But the Holy Spirit led Simeon into the temple that day, the day that Mary and Joseph were bringing the baby Jesus in to dedicate them to God. Because that was part of the law of Moses, right? The very firstborn male of every family is going to be dedicated to me, God would say. And that's exactly what Mary and Joseph were doing. They were taking Jesus to the temple to fulfill the law of Moses, everything that was written about it. The doves and the pigeons, they were bought, and they were there to sacrifice them and to present Jesus to God. They were going to dedicate him to God. And there Simeon was that day. And the Holy Spirit led him in, and as soon as he saw him, he knew, "My eyes have laid eyes on the Messiah. He's here. God, you can take your servant in peace. You have fulfilled your promise to me. In other words, I can die a very happy man." Man, isn't that amazing that God would do that? That he would do that for this man named Simeon. My eyes have seen. Not only did he see the Messiah, but he also, I think, gives Simeon an inside look of what Jesus was going to accomplish. He had to have, because what did Simeon say? "My eyes have now seen your salvation." It wasn't just that God allowed Simeon to see Messiah. "I have now seen your salvation." He picked that baby up, and I can't even begin to imagine the exhilaration and thrill that he had holding Jesus in his arms. Holding a newborn baby in your arms, period, is amazing. But to be holding baby Jesus, that's on a whole other plane. But that was Simeon. He was able to do that. "God, I have seen your salvation, and I know that it's not just for the people of Israel, but it is for the Gentiles too." He made that known here in Luke 2. It's for everyone who's going to put their faith in Christ. It's for the world. What an amazing promise God makes. This pink candle represents hope. That pink candle represents hope. Hope come that first Christmas. It was born. Are we going to latch on to that hope? Are we going to allow that hope to transform us? To move us? To use us? To bring hope to other people? And I hope so. I really hope that he does. I hope that we're ready for that. Because that's what he's called us to do. I want you to go and I want you to love and I want you to bring hope to someone who needs it. And guess what? Everyone needs it. We all need that hope. But who is it in your life today that needs that hope? That hope of Jesus Christ. How is the promise of Christmas impacting us today? It better be impacting us about the same way that it impacted Simeon that day in the temple. Because it's meant to. It's not meant to be quiet. It's not meant to be still. It's meant to be active and engaged and to bring that hope, to show people that hope that lives inside us. Because that hope is very, very alive and very active if we allow it to be. We can't keep pushing it down. We need to let it out. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Father, we thank you for the hope that is living and active and inside all of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that hope has impacted each and every one of us. Father, and I pray that we allow that hope to go and be seen by others. Not only seen, but I pray that we live that hope out each and every day. Father, we love you because You've called us to be your children. And oh, Father, the answer to that call, it changes everything. Father, continue to change us. Continue to work in us. We love you and we thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.